If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 4. I'm going to expand our scripture reading this morning from what's listed in the bulletin. We will begin reading in chapter 4 at verse 17, and we will read through verse 2 of chapter 5. It's talking about how do you live as a child of light. If you're a Christian, how are you different from the non-Christian? Now, we believe the Bible tells us the truth about this. Scripture can be trusted totally. God never lies to us. He tells us clearly and pointedly. So listen and hear what God tells us about the difference between children of darkness and children of light. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Did you know you could so harden your heart that God can no longer get through to you? I'm going to talk about that a little bit in my sermon this morning, talking about hardening of the heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That is, we're not going to live as we once did. That old self which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now here are the implications. Negative first. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You know, I find out if I go to bed angry and let that anger mull through my mind, I'm giving the devil a foothold in my life. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. And you know, you don't have to steal things. You can steal somebody's self-respect. You can steal their sense of self-worth. There's lots of things you can steal from people other than things. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's in the context of our relating to each other that he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now here's the positive element. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Get that out of your life. That destroys life. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, before you close your Bibles, would you put your bulletin in there to mark it? Because I want to come back to this later on this morning. Our meditation is how to be a Valentine. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, as we struggle to know what it means to be children of light, teach us this morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you get a Valentine on the 14th? My wife went shopping and bought two Valentines. One for me, one for her. And hers cost a lot more than mine did. I guess she thought that maybe I might forget. Thursday, Valentine's Day, I happened to be thumbing through the paper and I came to the classified section. I never look at the classified section, but for some reason I opened it. And I was absolutely astounded to discover that there was almost an entire page of personal messages about Valentine's. Now, I never would have thought to send a message to somebody I love in the paper. And if I had, I don't think anybody I love would have thought to look there for it. Now, some of the messages were pretty interesting. One began, Buttercup. Buttercup, baby, let's play house for another 10 years. Love you, Dave. Now, I thought Dave was pretty cheap, that he only wanted her for 10 more years. I thought he should have gone for life. Another said, Happy Valentine's Day to my buffalo. Love, Thomas. Now, was that really a buffalo, or was that his wife? And if it was his wife, how did she feel about that? I mean, I would never dare call my wife a buffalo, at least not to her face. I thought it was interesting how people addressed each other. One was addressed to Snugglebug. Another was from Honey Bear. Do you all have these silly names for each other? And then there was even one proposal of marriage. It read, The time has come for me to say, I want you forever in every way, to have and to hold, to love and adore, to stand by my side forevermore. Nunu, will you marry Cece? Do you know how Valentine's Day got started? It may come as a surprise to you, but Valentine's Day is Christian in origin. It all began back in 269 A.D. The Roman emperor declared that all Christians were illegal citizens guilty of treason. Therefore, those who were suspected of being Christians were arrested, brought before an official, and were ordered to kneel down before a statue of Caesar and to say, Caesar is Lord. One of the persons arrested was a young man named Valentine. He was very much in love with a young lady, and they were soon to be wed. But he loved Jesus even more. When he was arrested in the crackdown against Christians, he refused to deny Jesus and to worship Caesar as Lord. No, he said, Jesus is Lord. While he was in jail waiting for execution in the arena, he wrote love letters to his beloved. They were beautiful and passionate letters telling of his great love for her. But this story had no fairy tale ending, for on February the 14th, 269 A.D., young Valentine was put to death, a martyr for his love of Jesus. In the centuries since then, Christians have celebrated his fidelity to Christ and his romantic love on the date of his death. Unfortunately, in modern-day America, we have forgotten his Christian witness, and we remember only the romantic love part. As I began this sermon, I asked you if you got a Valentine for Valentine's Day. I suspect a better question would be, did you give a Valentine? Or an even better question than that, are you a Valentine to the people who are most important to you? What does it mean to be a Valentine? In our scripture for this morning, we read, live a life of love. Don't give a message or a token of love. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let me ask you this question. Are you living a life of love? Are you Christ-like in the love of the people most important to you? Is your life a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? Now, we don't like the word sacrifice too much, do we? We are the convenient generation. We even have a drive-through window, so we won't have to sacrifice any time waiting. And we don't want anything that smacks of struggle or inconvenience or sacrifice. But let me tell you something. That is one of the principal reasons families are breaking down in America. That's why human relationships are being broken and fractured. It is because we are not willing to sacrifice. In our relationship to one another, we are not willing to give the kind of commitment. We are not willing to suffer for each other. We don't want to invest a lot of emotional energy in a relationship or a marriage. We don't want to invest the time and effort and energy in our children or our homes or our families. And when we hit tough spots in our marriages, it's so easy to walk away and hope that somewhere, somehow, you will find someone with whom you can have a relationship that meets all of your needs, but in which you need not invest any sacrifice or struggle or effort. And I tell you, it's not out there. In our scripture for this morning, St. Paul tells us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now let me say a few words about you and your relationship to the Holy Spirit. There are four things that you can do to the Holy Spirit that are all bad. The first thing you can do is to resist the Holy Spirit. Do you know how a person becomes a Christian? Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit begins to move on our sinful hearts and empowers us to make a decision for Jesus. You see, on my own, I don't have that kind of power. On my own, sin is so strong in my life. Sin pulls me down so much that I don't have the power to decide for Jesus. There's just too much sin. But the Spirit begins to work on my heart. He woos me. He calls me. He entices me. And then He empowers me to respond to Jesus. He empowers me to decide for God. But I can resist that. God never overwhelms me. God never makes me do something that I don't want to do. So I can resist the Holy Spirit. There may be some of you here this morning who are doing that. You have resisted committing your life to Jesus. You have felt the tug and the pull and the yearning and the calling of the Holy Spirit, and you have resisted that, and you're in danger of doing what happened in our scripture this morning, where your heart becomes hardened and insensitive, and you can no longer respond to the Holy Spirit. Resistance can lead to damnation. You remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was debating with the Jews, and he said to those who were going to stone him to death, he said, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. Yes, you always resist the Holy Spirit." So the first bad thing you can do to God's Holy Spirit is to resist Him. The second bad thing you can do is to outrage or to insult the Holy Spirit. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, the Revised Standard Version reads, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace?" The NIV version puts it this way, "who has insulted the Spirit of grace." Now, did you catch how you outrage or insult the Holy Spirit? You do that when, as a Christian, you spurn Jesus. When by what you do, the way you live your life, you actually begin to profane the blood of Jesus shed for you on the cross. Have you ever done that? Have you ever so rejected Jesus out in your business life or in your social life or in your family life? Have you done things that you profaned the blood of Jesus? Because that outrages the Holy Spirit. It insults the Spirit of God. The third thing you can do to the Holy Spirit that's bad is related in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. There we read, "Do not quench the Spirit." Or as one version puts it, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." And how do you put out the Spirit, the fire of the Holy Ghost? St. Paul writes, "Be joyful always." Now that has to do with what's happening to you. No matter how bad it is, he said, "Be joyful always." He says, "Pray continually." Have you ever knocked on the door of God until your spiritual knuckles were bloody and you weren't getting what you wanted or what you asked for? And he says, "Pray always." Thanks in all circumstances. Have there been times in your life when your circumstances were such that it was impossible for you to give thanks? He says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." And then he adds, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." And all these things have to do, you see, with our relationship to God. Whatever's happening, are you trusting and believing in God? Are you believing that all things are going to work out for good to them that love God? Because if you don't, you're quenching the Spirit. You're putting out the Spirit's fire. Have you ever done that? I know I have. There have come those times in my life when I didn't trust God with what was happening in my life. When I didn't believe that good could ever come out of what was happening to me. And do you know what? I was putting out the Spirit's fire in my heart. It was like throwing a bucket of water on a roaring fire. So we can resist the Spirit. We can outrage the Spirit. And we can put out the Spirit's fire. But there is a fourth thing that we can do to the Spirit. And that's what our text for this morning is about. Our text says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, let me ask you a question.
How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? If you will remember our scripture for this morning, let me point out to you that it has to do with our relationship to each other. We said the first bad thing we could do to the Holy Spirit is to resist Him, and that has to do with our salvation. The second bad thing we can do is to insult or outrage the Spirit, and that has to do with our relationship to Jesus Christ as a Christian. The third bad thing we can do is to quench the Spirit or to put out the Spirit's fire, and that has to do with our relationship of trust to God. But to grieve the Holy Spirit has to do with our relationship to one another. Do you remember how our scripture for this morning talked about it? It said, do not lie to each other. Are you a liar by the way you act and dress and do and say? Are you living a lie? It says, do not lie to each other. It says, don't let the sun go down while we're still angry with each other. How many of you are harboring anger and bitterness and resentment in your hearts this morning? It says not to take things from each other, to be useful, to share. It said to let our speech build each other up. Now, I wonder how many of you dads have put your kids down or slandered your wife so that you took away her joy and her sense of self-worth. It said to let our speech build each other up. It said get rid of bitterness. Get rid of rage and anger and brawling and slander and malice. And then it said to be kind and compassionate and forgiving. And then it concluded that we were to imitate God, living a life of love. Now let me ask you, are you a Valentine? Not did you get one, not did you send one, but are you one? Are you living a life of love? I saw in the latest issue of the Kiplinger Washington letter that only 25% of American households are the traditional homes with two parents with children. Now that's down from 30% in 1980 and down from 40% in 1970. Do you realize that the American home, the traditional home, is under attack, and single life is being glorified and elevated? The man who wrote an article in Reader's Digest about what movies are doing to America, a man named Michael Medved, has just written a new article in which he says, for thousands of years, society has acknowledged the fact that a permanent partnership between a man and a woman for the purpose of nurturing children offers the best chance of human happiness and fulfillment. And yet, in spite of that, the number of films about single people and single life outnumber the films about married people by a ratio of 5 or 6 to 1. Single life is glorified, and the movie industry conveys the idea how exciting it is to live on your own. If you have problems with commitments or relationships, are not willing to suffer, to build, and to work at a relationship, be single. It's exciting to live on your own. It's boring and stifling to be tied down with marriage. And if a wedding occurs in a film, where does it always occur? At the end, as the conclusion of a romance. And it's never the wedding at the beginning or in the middle where the people are working out what it means to have a commitment to each other and to truly be married. But let me tell you something, folks. You talk to divorced people and you ask them just how exciting single life is, bouncing around from relationship to relationship and from bed to bed. You talk to single parents and discover just how terrible life can be trying to raise children alone and make a living too. Go to a place where single people tend to congregate and you sit and watch and just see for yourself how false and unreal and unfulfilling and uncommitted single life really is. And what we need today most of all are Christian people who are trying to live out their Christian lives in relationship to those they should love the most. And if we had that, people working, striving for that love relationship, we wouldn't have so many divorces. We wouldn't have so many broken homes. We wouldn't have people putting ads in the paper and said, let's live together 10 more years. No, we would have commitment. One of the places we grieve the Holy Spirit the most is in our homes and in those relationships of husband and wife, of parent and child. In our scripture we read this morning, it said, and do not give the devil a foothold. And do you know what? A lot of us are letting the devil get a foothold in our lives and in our families and in our relationships to each other. The Bible says we are to walk as children of light. And too often we are walking as children of darkness. Are you a Valentine? Are you being what God wants you to be in your home and in your relationship to your loved ones? Don't wait for the other party to be a loving person, to be a Valentine. Start with yourself. You're the only one God holds responsible for how you act. Look at our scripture. It says we're not to lie to each other. Are you truthful with each other? It says we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. Are you making up with each other before the sun goes down? Or are you gunny-sacking your bitterness and your anger and you're going to dump it out later on? Are you stealing from each other? Are you taking from each other and not giving anything back? Are you stealing from each other a sense of worth, a sense of encouragement, a sense of building each other up? Are you getting rid of your bitterness and your anger and your fighting and abusing each other verbally? Are you not holding grudges? Are you kind and compassionate? Do you keep your mouth shut sometimes when you want to say bitter, ugly things? Do you just bite your tongue and say, I won't say that to the person I love? Do you forgive each other? Are you a true Valentine living a life, as the Bible puts it, of love? I'm going to tell you, out in the world that the movies try to glamorize and make sex and singleness and all those things look so enticing, there's so much brokenness and so much hurt. There's a lot of selfishness and a lot of cruelty and a lot of harshness. There's a lot of bitterness and malice, a lot of fighting and a lot of abuse of each other. But that's the way of the world. That's the way of darkness. It is not the way of the cross. It's not the way of light. The way of the cross is the way of Jesus. As St. Paul put it, be imitators of God. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Listen, there are no magic formulas that you read about in Good Housekeeping and all those other magazines that are going to make your life work. The only thing that's going to make your life work in relationship to the people you love the most is when you live a life of love. Yes, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. You try that, and you see how it works in your life. You might turn out to be just what your loved ones needed, a Valentine.